In the movie Aladdin, two times, the main character Aladdin reaches his hand out to Jasmine and says, "Do you trust me?" Now, in both of those situations, what Jasmine was seeing was probably something that made her trust of him a little bit questionable. In one situation, they're stuck between angry guards and a very long drop, which would have ended badly. The other time, he's standing on a gravity-defying carpet asking her to come on a ride with him. Now, both situations involve potential very long falls and painful stops at the end. Now, everything ends up okay in those stories because that's a cartoon, but what he's asking is he's asking her to trust him in a situation that, well, really doesn't really seem like a situation that's going to, everything's going to be okay. Well, our text for this morning is going to be similar because we're going to see the character we've been following throughout the past several weeks, Jacob, the third patriarch. He's going to be commanded by God to follow him, to trust him, and to worship him. And he's going to go through situations that really are going to be extremely difficult for him, but he must trust that the Lord will be with him throughout it all. And so if you don't have your Bible open already, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, I would encourage you, there should be a Bible in the pew back in front of you. Grab that, head over to page 29, look for the big number 35, and you will be where you need to be. And incidentally, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you're a visitor here, then please, we encourage you, take that Bible with you and read it. That is our gift to you. No one's going to look at you funny if you walk out with one of those Bibles. But we're in Genesis chapter 35 this morning, and I'm going to read the passage for us, then we'll pray, and then we will dig in. This is what God's Word says. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. When they journeyed from Bethel, when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, She called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's pray together. Father God, all Scripture is breathed out by you and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, we pray that you would equip us today, that you would rebuke us, reprove us. Father, that you would make us more like your Son Jesus because of your word this morning. Father, we ask that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we look and dig into this text, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of see how the text is organized around four different places. And actually, at each of those different places, we're going to see a funeral at each one of them. And so those are going to be our points today. Is just we're going to talk about it through each of the individual places. So first we're going to see the family of God, Jacob's family at Shechem, and then we're going to see them at Bethel. And then we're going to see them on the road or at or near Ephrath, and then finally we're going to see them at Mamre at the end. But first let's look at the family of Jacob at Shechem. Verse 1 says, God said to Jacob, "Go, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." First, we just need to look and realize that God is not making suggestions to Jacob. He is commanding him. Jacob doesn't have an option with this. God is saying, you must go and do all of these things. In fact, he gives him several commands. He tells him to arise. He tells him to go up. He tells him to dwell, and he tells them to make an altar. God is commanding Jacob to leave Shechem, where he and his family are, so that he can worship, he with his family, the Lord, at Bethel. Bethel is also, it should remind us, that is actually where Jacob had an encounter with God, as the text tells us, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. So if you remember back several weeks ago, we learned that Jacob fled and he was at a place called Luz. He had this crazy dream when he slept on a rock as a pillow. Don't know why he would use that as a pillow, but he did it and he has this crazy dream and God has an encounter with him there. So we're being reminded of that in just this first verse. But the text goes on. It says in verse 2, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.'" So God has given Jacob this command to go and to worship him, and Jacob prepares his family, and he prepares them by doing two things, or commanding them to do two things. First, they are to put away the foreign gods that are among them. Now you may be thinking, where in the world did this come from? Well, we already know, if we've been following along with the book of Genesis, that there is at least one set of these foreign gods in the possession of Rachel, Jacob's favored wife, because she stole them from her father, Laban. But what is probably also referred to here is, as we heard last week, that the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, have completely decimated a nearby town, the town of Shechem. That town was not a God-fearing town. That was a probably very pagan town that was full of idols that were made of shiny gold. And so as they plundered it, they took these things and would have had them in their possession. So Jacob prepares his family by commanding them to put away these false gods, but also he commands them to purify themselves. Purify themselves because not only is against sin and disobedience to God outside of the camp of Jacob and his family, but it is also inside that we just saw again last week in Simeon and Levi punishing an entire town just for the sin of one man and taking vengeance out in a vigilante sort of way. But Jacob not only tells his family to prepare, he gives them the reason why. He says that they are going to go to Bethel so he can worship the God who answers him in the day of his distress and has been with me wherever he has gone. Jacob is reminding his family of what God actually promised him in his first trip to Bethel. What we remember from that in Genesis 27 is God said to him, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so Jacob prepares his family and tells them the reason why, and then we actually come to the first funeral that we have in our passage. Now you may say, what in the world, what kind of funeral are we talking about? Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem." This is the first funeral. When it says that Jacob hid these, he's actually burying these things. So they give to Jacob all these foreign gods that they had, Rachel's and whatever other ones they had acquired at Shechem. They take them, they bury them. They also take their earrings out, which is a little bit of a strange thing. What is probably going on here is if you were to actually fast forward in Scripture and look at Exodus, where they make the golden calf, one of the ways that they do that is they take out their earrings. And so what Jacob is commanding them here is to put away these things, bury these things, but not only these idols, but bury your ability to make even more of them. And so these false gods are buried. And then verse 5, the last thing that we'll learn about Shechem, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. That is just showing the Lord protecting this family. And it's also a great contrast for us as we look at the Scriptures, a great contrast between these false gods, these false idols, who we've put them to death. They are buried. They are dead. They can't do anything. They couldn't prevent themselves from being buried and put away. Just like when Rachel had them several chapters ago, they couldn't prevent or help Laban to find them when Rachel was sitting on them. These are dead and buried gods. And yet, the living, one true God, not only is he alive, but he's able to terrify these cities and lands around them so that Jacob's family can cross, they can cross safely. And as God in the beginning had said and reminded him, you're going to go to this place where you were fleeing from your brother, he's reminding Jacob, look, you were fleeing from danger then, and I took care of you. And Jacob is now, as he, if you remember in the previous chapter, in the previous sermon, Jacob is afraid now for his life. At the end of the last chapter, as Nathan told us, Jacob says to his sons, Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Jacob is afraid. He's fleeing danger. He fled danger from his brother Esau. He's fleeing danger again. Yet the Almighty God is protecting him. And he is keeping him and his family. Jacob had no need to fear because the Lord protects him. Well, let's talk of a couple of different points of application that we see just in these first few verses. The first is this, is that the Lord is the one true God. He is the one true God. Again, those false idols could not defend themselves, could not keep themselves from being buried. They are nothing, and they must be put away, and they are put away. Yet, the Lord, the one true God, not only is he living and alive, but he is putting his fear on the nations, the cities around them, and allowing his people to pass through safely. The Lord is the one true God. But the other thing that we learn about the Lord from these first few verses is that he is holy. He is holy. Listen again to what Jacob instructs his family to do. He says they are to put away the household god, the gods that were with them, but they are to purify themselves and to change their garments. Now, why purify? Why change their garments? Because again, the sin is not just outside of the camp in the pagan cities around them. There's sin inside the camp. And a sinful people, when they have been commanded to worship God and to be in a relationship with him, sinful people and a holy God does not mix. This would be like if you were invited to Governor Youngkin's mansion, and if you had just gotten done working out in the yard in the mud. You cannot go to the governor's mansion when you are covered in mud and muck. You could, you would be quickly seen to the door. Multiply that by 1,000, 1,000,000. You can't even multiply it by enough. That is what we're talking about here, except it's not just you are dirty on the outside. Sin, which inhibits the human being from the very core, is the problem. And sinful humanity cannot be in a right relationship with holy God. That is why Jacob commands his family to purify themselves and to change their clothes. And we'll talk in just a second about what that purification and them doing that is actually pointing to. But we at least can say that this is telling us about the holiness of the Lord. The other thing that this tells us is that the Lord demands exclusive worship. God is commanding Jacob not just to come and hang out, but he's commanding him to come and to worship him, to praise him, to give him glory for who he is and what he has done for Jacob. But it is not just worship, it is exclusive worship, because Jacob and his family cannot do that while they have all of these idols around them. They must put them away. The lesson for us this morning is that we are under the exact same demands and commands as Jacob and his family were. There is one true God who has made every single one of us, and he does command and has built us and created us to worship him and be in a relationship with him. Yet he is holy, and ever since Adam in Genesis 3, you and I are not. We are sinful creatures who cannot be in the presence of the holy God. We cannot relate to him rightly unless we are cleansed and purified from our sin. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, they purified, they had rituals that they were doing then, but that was pointing towards something that would happen much later, and that's God's Son, Jesus Christ, who would come and live the perfect life that you and I could not live. He died a sinner's death on a cross, was buried, and resurrected on the third day, so that anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in him can be cleansed of their sin. We can be brought into a relationship where we can rightly worship and relate to God, but we can only do that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you, I would beg you, don't leave this room without talking to Christians who are, I know they're sitting near you and next to you. Talk to them about it. Grab that Bible that I told you to grab and ask a Christian to read it with you. Maybe start in the book of Mark. That's a great place to start. One day you will be held accountable before God for how you obeyed his command to worship him. And if you stand before him in that day on your own, uncleansed from your sin, you will be told to depart for all of eternity in a place called hell. We don't want that for you. We want you to accept the cleansing that comes through faith and trust in Jesus, the washing of our sins away by His precious blood. Well, that was a lot for point one at Shechem, but the story moves on. Now we are at Bethel. Verse 6, look with me at that. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed to himself to him when he fled from his brother. Jacob arrives, he obeys the Lord, he leaves Shechem, he's purified the camp, he's commanded the people to put their foreign gods away, they've done all of that, and he comes and he worships at Bethel. He obeys the Lord just as he has been commanded. Everything at that point is going to be great, right? Everything. He's obeyed the Lord. He's trusted in Him. He's gone with Him. Now all of Jacob's life for the rest of his life is just going to be smooth sailing. No. No, in fact, very, very quickly we see that's not the case. Verse 8. This is our second funeral and the first funeral at Bethel. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. What's going on here? This is strange. We haven't seen the name Deborah before. We actually have been introduced to Rebekah's nurse before, way back after when Abraham sent his servant to go get Rebekah for a wife for Isaac. When Rebekah leaves her family, it says that with her went her nurse. Now we have this nurse's name. Her name is Deborah. Now she has died, but what is kind of strange to us in this is, what about Rebekah? Actually, we don't get to hear about her death. We don't get to hear about anything that's going on with her. What's going on? Why do we get the record of her nurse's death instead? Well, I think one of the reasons is this. This is a return I think Jacob didn't expect or didn't want, because remember Rebekah told him that he would hopefully be able to come back after Esau's wrath had abated. But I think the fact that we have the record of Deborah's death and not Rebekah's means that Rebekah is probably already dead. And so as she sent her son away, her favorite son, and as the son who favored his mother went away, that was probably the last time they ever saw each other. So not only does this death and this burial represent the passing of someone, Deborah, who is actually probably a little bit like a grandmother figure to him, it is probably at the same time an acknowledgement that he never got to see the mother that he loved anymore either. This is the return that Jacob did not want, but he has done it. And this is not something that Jacob just deals with flippantly and passes off. If you look, he calls the name of that place Alon Bakuth, and many of your Bibles will actually have a footnote there that says that means this is the oak of weeping. Jacob is grieved. He has obeyed God. God has brought him back to Bethel. And yet, even in the midst of that, he's still having to deal with death. He's having to deal with loved ones who are passing away in front of him. He's burying family members. So we may begin to think, well, maybe God has abandoned him at this point. But that is not true either, because our text continues, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now that's a lot, but what we see here, all of that should sound pretty familiar to all of us, because these are all promises and even the changing of names that God has already done before for Jacob. He has already changed his name once before to Israel, and he has already given him these promises before. But I want to point out to you, I think there's just a little bit of a change and a little bit of a nuance from this. Because if you look at the promises here, they're far more focused on the fact that Jacob is going to be a nation now. Previously, when God changed his name, he was changed from the trickster Jacob to Israel, the one who strives from God. Now he has been turned from one man in one camp, Jacob, to a nation and someone whom kings would come through. God is affirming and even extending and showing Jacob how these promises are going to extend through his life, but even beyond his life. Even in the midst of the sorrow and grief of losing a loved one, and perhaps also even the recognition he will never see his mother again, God is promising him that he is still with him, and his promises still hold true, even in the midst of grief and sorrow. Well, then Jacob and his family leave Bethel, and they move on and head towards Ephrath. Verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. I just want to point out a couple of things about this. Jacob now has his 12th son. But there are some things about here that we should just look and realize, and we should just see the sadness of this situation. Remember back when Rachel had her first child, she said, may the Lord add to me another son. That was her prayer when she had her first son. Now she has had another son, but he's coming at the cost of her life. And we see that in verse 19. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. This is the third funeral that we have. His beloved wife, Rachel, whom he worked 14 years for, eventually has now passed away. And again, there's just some sad ironies in the scriptures as we look throughout Rachel's story. Remember, Rachel, even before she had Joseph, looked at Joseph and said, "Give me children or I shall die." Remember also even Jacob's words when Laban is searching for his household gods and Rachel had stolen him and took them. Jacob said, "Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." I'm not saying that those are causes and effects, but I think just Moses is showing us. He's kind of has given us kind of foreshadowing that this was going to happen in the middle of his journeys. But Jacob's sorrows and difficulties, as bad as they have been, as bad as they are now, even in the midst of the joy of losing his wife and gaining his 12th and final son, it gets worse. Verse 22, when Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. We're not going to get into too much detail with this, obviously, but this is a gross sin. In fact, we can just read this and see how gross it is, but the rest of Scripture In fact, several times we see just how gross and awful this sin is. If you look at Leviticus 18, that what Reuben does here is actually punishable by death. In the New Testament context, this happens almost exactly like this in 1 Corinthians 5, and the church is told, get that person out of the church so that they can see what they're doing is evil. It is sinful and heinous. In fact, Paul, when he says that, says, this is something that Gentiles don't even tolerate, and you're rejoicing over this? This is a heinous and gross sin. And again, it's not outside of the camp and family of Jacob. It's within. In fact, it's probably even a... I mean, if you can think of this getting worse, it actually does probably get a little worse, because there may be some not just lustful intent here. He's probably actually trying to certify his position as the firstborn. If you actually look in 2 Samuel, David's son Absalom does something, again, very similar to try and certify his position as the new king. It also could be that he's trying to certify his mom's position, Leah, now as the principal wife. Bilhah was Rachel's servant. Maybe he thought Bilhah was going to be the principal wife. Either way, it is not just a gross sin, but it's a gross betrayal of his father. And it eventually backfires, as we'll see towards the end of the book. We're going to see in just a second, Reuben is Jacob's firstborn, but when Jacob gives a blessing and kind of a prophecy looking forward at his son, Reuben is not given the blessing of the firstborn because of what he did here. Jacob has now lost his mother, a beloved grandmother figure. He's now lost a wife. But Jacob is still blessed by the Lord, and that is what we see in the next few verses. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob has been blessed with 12 sons, which, as the first readers of this would have been seeing, as Moses would have been giving to them, this is the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is beginning to show Jacob in this the beginnings of the nation that will come from him. Also, just interesting to note, we see right here, just over the past chapter and a half, how the first three sons have disqualified themselves from receiving the firstborn status. Reuben has committed a gross act of immorality, and then Simeon and Levi have been men of bloodshed and vengeance, which leaves Judah next, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But finally, the last location that we will look at is at Mamre, in the final funeral that Jacob has to deal with. Verse 27, and Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Many cities in the Old Testament have multiple names and renamed several times. Those are just three different names for the same place, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. We've learned the stories of three of the patriarchs so far, Abraham, Isaac, and we're in the middle of Jacob's story. We've already had to deal with one of the patriarchs dying. Now we're having to deal with the second of the patriarchs dying. Isaac, the one who had received all the promises of his father, is now gone. And yet God's promises still remain true and the same. They have been passed on from Isaac, and now they are given to his son. Some final applications that I think we need to think of as we look at this chapter. The first one is this. Just looking back at the bulk of the text that we've looked at so far, we need to see this. Trusting And worshiping God rightly does not mean that we will not be sinned against. Jacob was sinned against by his son in a terrible and horrific way, even though Jacob had obeyed God and trusted him the way that he was supposed to. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you will suffer. Jesus has laid that out for us clearly. We will suffer. Being a part of his family means that we will suffer in this life. But we need to, even in the midst of this, realize that there is still hope, because Jesus has warned us about this, and he's even given us hope in the middle of us being sinned against by others. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they said they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Brother and sister, we will go through suffering in this life. We don't get persecuted anywhere near like our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world do, but it will happen to you at some point throughout your journey of following Christ. But do not let that discourage you. Do not think that just because you are being persecuted or you are suffering for your faith, that means God has abandoned you. No, that's a proof to you that you belong to Christ. Rejoice, just like James says, in the midst of trials and sufferings. It doesn't make sense, but this is the gospel. The gospel sometimes just doesn't make sense to the world. Rejoice in your sufferings. I'm not saying that we need to just sadistically be happy when things happen to us, but just to realize that our hope is in Christ and that he has saved us. And the world hates us, not because it hates us, but because it hated our Savior Jesus before. Another thing we need to recognize, this is our hope in life, whether in suffering like Jacob suffered or in times of joy, our God will be with us. That was the promise that Jacob held on to when he talked to his family, when he prepared them, and that he is the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. When Nathan preached on this passage, he reminded us that is not a promise that is unique to Jacob. This is a promise that is for all of those who belong to Christ. He will be with us. He will go with us when we go and when we suffer. He will always be with us. He said that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's kind of like if we could just bring it back to our opening illustration when Aladdin asked Jasmine to trust him. He doesn't just push her off onto the magic carpet and make her go. No, he goes with her. Maybe an even better example of that, or a better illustration of this, is maybe if any of you have seen the movie Return of the King and the charge of Theoden and the whole horsemen of Rohan against all the forces of darkness. King Theoden isn't the king that tells his people, go, and then stands behind. No, he's at the front, going forward with his men into darkness, into a place where he will die and into a place where many of his people will die. He does not always rescue us out of the sufferings and trials and even dealing with the death of loved ones and family members or brothers and sisters in Christ, but he goes with us. He goes in front of us. If you are suffering today as a follower of Christ, whether it be because someone is sinning against you or because you are grieving because you have had to watch friends and family members go on before you, know that you have not been left alone. Just as Jacob had God with him at all times, Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is in you and with you, and you are never alone. Never alone. Jesus promised before he ascended into heaven, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. one last hope for the Christian this morning. Death will not have the final word. Jesus, when talking to Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Death here on this earth is not the end. Death has an expiration date. One day, death and Hades and sin will be no more. We sang about it earlier. Death, where is your sting? Its day of expiration has been set, and it was sealed at the cross, and we are just awaiting the final hammer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not have to deal with watching loved ones pass away forever. Brothers and sisters, we will not have to suffer through being sinned against by others and suffering for our faith forever. One day Christ will return. Every tear will be wiped away. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. And we will be with our Savior for all of eternity. Praise be to God, for he is worthy of our worship. Praise be Jesus, who cleanses us from our sin by his blood. And praise be the Spirit, who is with us wherever we go. Let's pray.